We continue this morning our meditations in the book of Genesis, chapter 48, and verses 15 and 16. Book of Genesis, chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. Reading in the New International Version as follows. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." In the Authorized Version, it reads as follows. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Last Sunday evening, I was referring to the fact that many people in our country have a remarkable interest in the future, and they go to astrology and all kinds of devices to try and find out the future. Now, in the course of this week, I was reading one commentary on the book of Genesis, and I was greatly struck by this sentence, and this is it. God's children do not walk on towards a dark and uncertain future. I'll read it again. God's children do not walk on towards a dark and uncertain future. And this, of course, is demonstrated in this chapter that we read at the beginning of our service this morning. Here you see the prophetic words of the dying Jacob. And you can see from those words of his that there was no question of his future being dark and uncertain. Even as a young man, there was no question of his future being dark and uncertain. Very often you find people saying, "Well, I don't know what I will do with my life. I don't know what will happen to my life. I don't know the details." Well, no, we do not know the details. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice that God's people are called people. They've been called, they've been chosen, they have been elected by God. There's a mystery about this, but it is free grace. It is God's favor to those who do not deserve it. And there is a security about it, that those that have been called by God, those who are his people, they come and trust in him, and their future is certain. There is nothing dark, there's nothing uncertain about their future. This does not mean that there won't be problems. This does not mean that there won't be tragedies. We only have the history of Job as an example, for instance. But nevertheless, God's children do not walk towards a dark and uncertain future. Now that is an anchor to our souls. When things work out differently from what we had anticipated, we come back to this certainty that we do not walk towards a dark and uncertain future. Now, if you look at the background to this chapter that we are studying this morning, you'll remember from what we did last week that Jacob had now come to live in Egypt with his long-lost son, Joseph, and all the brothers had come, and their children and their grandchildren. They were a community of peoples numbering 70 without counting the wives. Now here we find that there in Egypt, Jacob lived for 17 years until he was 147 years of age. And I mentioned last week that before the flood, people lived to a great length of time. But that after the flood, the climate of the world had so totally changed and the whole universe had changed, so that the harmful rays from the sun were now coming through far more than they ever were before the flood. and people's lives were being drastically reduced from 900 years down to 500, 400, 200, and now we find Jacob at 147 saying that his days had been few compared with those of his ancestors. And then shortly after this, the lifespan of man comes down to the average of 70, 80, which we find is what God has promised to us. Well, now then, here you see that the old man, Jacob, knew that his life was ebbing away. And in the chapter we looked at last week, he asked Joseph to give him a promise. And the promise was that he would not bury him in Egypt, but would take his body back to Canaan, the land that God had promised the family of Jacob. And so that was an act of faith. And Joseph agreed and swore an oath that he would do just as Jacob had said, that he would bury him in the land God had promised him. Now it seems that some months went by, and then Jacob became really ill, and he knew that this was the end. And someone brought the news, no doubt Jacob asked him to. Someone brought the news to Joseph, saying, "Your father is ill." Now you remember that since Joseph was next in authority to the Pharaoh, he couldn't be living with his father all the time. He had his civic duties to do as the prime minister of Egypt. And no doubt Jacob did not see a great deal of Joseph. So therefore, when Joseph heard that his father was dying, then he made haste to come to him, bringing his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And then when you have this last interview with Joseph and his elderly father, Jacob, in this interview, you see the outstanding faith of Jacob. And Jacob's words and Jacob's prophesying in this chapter is really based on his experience of God. That's the first major factor to notice in this chapter. Jacob's experience of God in the past and his acceptance of God's promises. If you look at the third verse, Jacob said to Joseph, now he's speaking about the past, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." Do you remember? We referred to this phrase, God Almighty, before. It is El Shaddai, the God who is the Savior, the God who does the impossible, the God who does those things that seem completely and absolutely impossible. Do you remember when this word first appeared? It was God speaking to Abraham and telling Abraham, when Abraham was 99 years of age, "You're going to become a great nation. God Almighty, I am God Almighty, and I'll make you into a great nation. And all nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed, through one of your descendants," a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here you find the same word, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan." Now Jacob is referring to two incidents. Luz, you remember, was the old name for Bethel. And you'll recollect that Jacob, when he had deceived his father and his brother, and was escaping from the anger of his brother, he had a guilty conscience, he was leaving home, and the first night away from home, he lay down to sleep in the rocky wilderness outside this town of Luz, and God appeared to him. And God appeared to him as God Almighty. And God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will be with you, and I will bring you back, and I will take care of you." And it seems so absolutely impossible that ever such a thing could take place. And yet we know that 20 years later, Jacob did come back. And God told him to come again to this place of Luz. And again in this place of Luz or Bethel, God spoke to him and repeated the same promises and added to those promises. And you'll find that Jacob here tells his son, "God Almighty appeared to me twice at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers.'" And here he was now down in Egypt with these 70 descendants. "I will make you a community of peoples." And the word had been verified. It had come true. But God had said, I will give this land of Canaan as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now, all through his life, Jacob had kept that promise before his eyes. Even in difficult circumstances, when he was living down in Paddan Aram with his uncle Laban, and it looked as if he would never get back home, and as if he would never own an inch of the land of Canaan. But God had sustained him, and he had lived on those promises all those years. And now, dying in Egypt, outside the land of Canaan, he still clings to those promises. And he tells his son, this is the word of God. I know my God. I have proved my God. And he will bring you into this land of Canaan. And it will be owned by my descendants. So therefore, you see his faith paramount at that point. Now then, the next section that we need to look at is this, that on the basis of those promises, Jacob did something. So your next division is this, Jacob's action on the basis of these promises. And he did two things. The first thing he did was to adopt Joseph's sons as his own. We'll come back to that in a moment. The second thing he did was to give to Joseph a certain portion of land. We notice this in the closing verses 21 and 22. Israel, this is the name given to Jacob by God after his time of all-night prayer in Peniel. Israel, a prince with God, one who has power with God. Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die. Notice he is not disturbed, but God will be with you. And he will take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Now, there's no record of that in the book of Genesis. Probably the Amorites at some time or other had attacked Jacob, and he'd had to defend himself, and he had captured a ridge or shoulder of land. And he said, I give that to you. Now notice that Jacob is absolutely certain that his descendants will conquer Canaan. And he is certain that the descendants of Joseph will occupy a certain portion of that land. And he says, when that happens, then this particular ridge of land which I took with my sword and bow, I give it to you, to your descendants. And later on in the book of Joshua, you read that after they'd conquered the land of Canaan, Manasseh, the tribe that was descended from Joseph, was given this particular ridge of land. That means these instructions of Jacob were carried down from generation to generation. They were written down, there's no doubt about it, that Joseph would keep a written record of it. And this was kept, and it was fulfilled in due time over 400 years later. Now, coming back to the major action of Jacob, namely the adoption of Joseph's sons and appointing them to be heads of tribes. You notice that in the 8th verse, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Now, those of you who are who've got relatives with small children, if you don't see those children for a long time, when you see them, you say, well, haven't they grown? But this is the case also with teenagers. Let us remember that Joseph's sons now were about 18 years of age, and if Jacob had not seen them for some months, he would see them having grown and changed and filled out. Also remember that his eyesight was failing, so that he would only see them indistinctly. Who are these? And Jacob is told by his son, these are the sons that God has given me here in Egypt. And you have this emotional experience. Israel said, bring them to me. So Joseph brings them to stand by the side of the aged man who with great difficulty has struggled to sit on the edge of the bed, for the weakness of death is upon him. And then we find the old man embracing his grandchildren and saying with such thankfulness to Joseph, I never expected to see you again, but God has not only allowed me to see you, but to see your children. And then you find Joseph in also in a great moment of emotion, getting his sons to move one side while he bowed down for the last time before his dying father and expressed his reverence and his love for him. And then when that was over, the two sons are brought to Israel again for him to bless them. And the blessing, of course, was always an act of prophecy. And you must remember that Jacob at this point was aware of the Spirit of God upon him in a remarkable degree. And he knew that he was going to utter those words that would be God's words of prophecy regarding these two sons. And so you'll find that Joseph is aware of the uniqueness of the situation as well. Now it's interesting, you say, that in the letter to the Hebrews, in that famous 11th chapter of the Men of Faith, when it comes to speak of the faith of these men, you and I might have thought that some other incident would be mentioned regarding Jacob, but only one thing is said about Jacob. By faith he blessed the sons of Joseph. Now you and I might not choose this passage as being the most significant one. The Spirit of God thinks differently. And you find the thoughts of God are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. And God the Holy Spirit laid upon the author of the letter to the Hebrews this incident as the most remarkable example of faith in Jacob's life. By faith he blessed the sons of Joseph. Well, now then, you notice that it was the custom to regard the blessing through the laying on of the right hand as being more significant than the blessing through the laying on of the left hand. And you have Jacob having the two sons brought, with the elder brought to his right hand and the younger brought to his left hand. Then he does this. He crosses his hands. This is what we call in Welsh the blessing of the crossed hands. The blessing of the crossed hands. Totally unexpected. And Joseph was really distressed. He tried to move his father's hands away and said, "No, my father," he said, "this is the elder." And the answer was, "I know, my son, I know, my son. But the elder will not be such a great tribe as the younger." Now, let us remember that the books of Genesis and the rest of the Pentateuch was drawn together by Moses. And when Moses was alive, the tribe of Manasseh was numerically larger than the tribe of Ephraim. At the beginning, the tribe of Ephraim was the larger. But through various circumstances, the situation had reversed itself. But Moses did not tinker with the word of God. Although when he actually composed the Pentateuch, Manasseh was the larger tribe, he retained the word of God as delivered to Jacob that Ephraim would become the larger tribe. And that's how it actually happened. After Moses' day, Ephraim certainly became the more numerous and larger tribe. You know that in our studies, in the Bible study, in the book of Hosea, we have seen frequently that the country of Israel is called Ephraim because it is the largest tribe. Here you see, therefore, Jacob making this prophecy. And we find that there is a certain significance in this prophecy. If you notice, he expresses this blessing upon Joseph and says, "I will adopt your two children." If you look back at verse back in the paragraph, verse 12, that as he took these sons, he said that these two children will be mine, and any children born to you afterwards, that's right, back in the paragraph, verse 5, your two sons, here they are, they've been born to you in Egypt, but I want to reckon them as mine. And any sons born to you afterwards will not be called the children of Joseph, but they will be called either the children of Ephraim or the children of Manasseh. They will take their brethren's name. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, it means that Joseph becomes two tribes. All the other sons, they became the head of one tribe. Now, having Joseph's sons to be two separate tribes meant really that Joseph was being exonerated and uplifted to the rights of the eldest. He was being given the rights of the firstborn. Now, you remember that when Jacob first got married, he thought he was marrying Rachel, but he was deceived by his uncle Laban and found that he had married Leah. Now, if he had married Rachel as he had intended, and if she had been his first wife, then the eldest son would have been Rachel's son. But as it so happened, the eldest son was Reuben, the son of Leah. Now, what Jacob does here is to set up Joseph as the one who has the eldest son's rights. And the rights of the eldest sons was always to have a double portion of the inheritance, so that Joseph is given the double portion. Your two sons will become the heads of two tribes. My other sons will be the heads of one tribe each. That's the first thing. Now, this is purely of grace, because it was not according to the custom. And you'll find exactly in this section the teaching of free grace, that God's mercy is not according to our legal rights, not according to our efforts, not according to our anticipation. God's mercy is free, and he is free to give it to whom he wishes. Now, do you remember that Abraham had an older son than Isaac by another wife? But God said, in Isaac your name will be called. You remember that Isaac had twins, Esau born first and Jacob immediately. But God had said to Jacob, to Isaac and his wife, before the birth, the elder will serve the younger. You see, it is God's choice. It is not according to nature. It is not according to anticipation. And here again, you see the same thing. Joseph is elevated. His two sons become two tribes, and the younger Ephraim will be more numerous than the elder Manasseh. God's ways are very different from what we would imagine. You see, nature gives no advantages in the kingdom of God. Nature gives no advantages in the kingdom of God. And you'll find that Jacob here, in his prophesying, gives complete priority to God's will. He doesn't say, this is what I would like. He gives complete priority to God's will. There he is truly a servant of the Lord. But not only is this an act of free grace towards Joseph, it is also an act of judgment against Reuben. Now, I wonder whether, as you read through your Bible, whether you spend much time in reading through the lists of names in the books of Chronicles. But we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for the purpose that the Spirit of God has ordained. Now, in the first book of Chronicles and chapter 5, the first verse is this: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn. But when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. And that happened in the chapter we have under consideration this morning. God removes Reuben, the man who committed adultery with his father's wife. He removed him. He lost his rights as the firstborn. In that one act of passion, he lost. Joseph is put in his place. Joseph, the savior of his country. Joseph, the savior of his brothers. Joseph, the one who forgave his brothers for the way they treated him. Joseph, the man that God sent before to save his people from disaster. This is what you have here. And you notice that Jacob has nothing at all of his own desires in this. He is declaring the word of God. He is declaring the plan of God. He is God's spokesman on this occasion. But notice his will goes along with God. He is not a computer. He is not a dictaphone. He is someone who is cooperating with God and submitting to God and saying, God, this is your will and I want your will and I declare your will. And so you find this amazing act of faith. And that is why the Epistle to the Hebrews chooses this incident of the old man who had been such a rebel in his youth and had been so disobedient on so many occasions in his life. Yet here he is, Israel, the prince with God, declaring God's purposes and believing that God's word will come true. So we've seen then that Jacob experienced God in the past and lived on his promises. Now he is basing his actions on God's promises, and he is declaring God's prophesying here in the present. In other words, his God is not only the God of the past. He is the God of the present and the God of the future. He is Jehovah, great I am. God is always I am. God is never I was or I will be. He is I am. In all his attributes, he is the same to every believer in every generation. So Jacob can say, God was with me. He gave me promises at Luz. He fulfilled them. This is what he's going to do to you. This is what he's going to do in the future. And therefore, I am going along with him by formally adopting your two sons to be mine from now onwards. It's a great act of faith, a great declaration of God's wonderful faithfulness. Now, what exactly is the fullness of the blessing of God? Jacob expresses it in the words of our text in verse 15. May the God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Do you notice it's a Trinitarian blessing? It is a blessing in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But not quite in that order. A blessing in the name of God the Father. May the God before whom my fathers walked, God the Father, Abraham walked before him, Isaac walked before him, I have walked before him, God the Father. Then the blessing in the name of God the Spirit, the God who has been my shepherd. The Authorized Version says the God who fed me. Well, surely that's the work of a shepherd. Here in this country, we turn the sheep out into the fields and we let them feed themselves. But out in the Near East, where grass was sparse, the shepherd had to live with his sheep and find the pasture and call them when he'd found luscious pasture, and they would follow his voice. And Jacob was an Eastern shepherd. The God who has fed me, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shepherds believers. The Holy Spirit guides believers. The Holy Spirit sanctifies believers and leads believers. So the God who has been my shepherd is the Holy Spirit. And then God the Son in verse 16. The angel who has delivered me. Now you know that in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you get these references to the angel of the Lord, distinguished from all other angels. The word angel, of course, means messenger. But this angel of the Lord, unlike all others that are called angels, this angel of the Lord is worshipped and accepts worship. Anyone who's tried to worship any other angel is strictly forbidden. You remember that when Daniel fell down before a certain angel, the angel said, "Get up, you worship God, you don't worship me." But the angel of the Lord is the deliverer. Do you remember when Abraham was sent to sacrifice his son Isaac? That at the altar, when he was about to kill Isaac, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Stop. I know that you have not kept your son, your only son, from me." And you find that the angel of the Lord there refers to himself as God. And in that incident, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the angel of the Lord specifically calls himself God. You find the same angel of the Lord saving the life of Abram's other wife, Hagar, that's right, on two occasions in the desert. And it's always as the Savior that the angel of the Lord appears. And this is how Jacob refers to him: "The angel who has delivered me from all harm." So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is the blessing of Jacob. But what is the blessing? The blessing is to know God. "May the God before whom my fathers walked." Now you walk with the person that you know. You walk with the person whom you trust. You walk before the person who commands you and tells you how you should live. "The God who has been my shepherd, I knew him. The angel who has delivered me, I knew him." It is the knowledge of God. That is the fullness of blessing. And that is always the fullness of blessing. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? "This is eternal life, that they," the disciples, "know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." That is the fullness of blessing. And what are the results of such blessing? Well, a particular character is produced, you see. "May the God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May he bless these boys. "May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abram and Isaac." Now the word "name" means the character, the personality. May they be called by the same name, the same character, God's men. Do you remember what Abram was called? He was called the friend of God. May they be called by my name, Jacob's name, Israel, a prince with God, Abram, a friend of God. May they be called by that character. May they be known as the people of God. And Christians are Christ's men and Christ's women. They bear that precious name, the name that is above every name, of being people purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, sent into this world as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to represent him and glorify him and to live a life that is worthy of him. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abram and Isaac. And the further consequence, may they increase greatly upon the earth. May the earth be filled with the people of God. May they be a blessing throughout the earth. And this is what has happened in the Christian church. It is a wonderful thing to see in our congregation this morning, men and women from different parts of the earth. It is a proof that God's church, Christ's church, is being a blessing in the four corners of the earth. May they increase greatly upon the earth. My brethren, are you and am I living on the promises of God? Are we embracing the promises of God? Can we do what Jacob was doing here? Look back into the past of our lives and say, "God met with me at a certain place, at a certain time. There at Luz, God came to me. Can you say there was a time in your life when God came into your life? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into your life? When you realized for the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cross for you? Died he for me? That's the amazing thing. And has your heart opened to him? And have you received him as your Savior? And can you now say, the Lord who shepherded me, he is with me today. And because of his promises, I can look forward to the future. And even in your dying moments, you can struggle to the edge of your bed and, like Jacob, say, I die, but God will be with you. There's no question of Jacob being filled with fear. There's no question of him going to the great unknown. He is going to be with God, his shepherd. He is going to be with the saints who have known God before him. He knows that. Is your living grounded on God? Is your conduct based upon what God has done? Is the name of God upon you? Is the character of God reflected in you? And is your future certain? And is your death going to be a calm and peaceful one because God is with you and you are going to him? That is the blessing of Jacob. That is the wonder of his dying prophecy in this remarkable chapter. A chapter that at first sight you may say, well, there's nothing in this. An old man adopting two children, two young persons. Ah, but that is the blindness of our nature. Let the Spirit of God open your eyes to see the spirituality of this chapter and to see this chapter as one of the great high moments in the book of Genesis, as the letter to the Hebrews indicates to us. Now may God grant that each and every one of us here trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience his faithfulness and the fullness of his blessing through knowing God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and of eternal inheritance in heaven, for his name's sake. Amen.